Good morning. As Kyle mentioned, last night Brandon led a game night, so I thought I would start today's message with a little game, all right? And so I'm going to show you, one at a time, I'm going to show you some common icons that are used in social media, and then I want you to guess, you could tell your neighbor what that icon means, okay? What that icon means, right? So here's the first one. Search, right? That's a spot. That's a magnifying glass. Next one. Set up, pretty good. Okay, send. All right. Okay, let's just tell your neighbor, okay? Just tell your neighbor so others can have a chance to guess. All right, next one. What do you think that means? Comment. All right. Next one. I think this one's from Facebook. Is this one from Facebook? Or Instagram? Facebook? Friends. All right. Last one. What's that one? Like. This one, right? This one's an interesting one in our society today, because so much is made of, right, or so much emphasis is put on likes, right? We like likes. Our society, we, as I said, we like likes. We like to be liked, right? And for some people, they're even obsessed with being liked. I read some articles this past week. One was by a PhD, Steve Rose, and he's an addiction counselor and a researcher. And in the beginning, first paragraph of his article, this is what he says. Is social media this generation's heroin? Whoa. Are we raising a generation of social media junkies? Dropping in and out of the real world, always chasing the next like button high. And then he comments further, likes on social media are addictive because they affect your brain, similar to taking chemical substances. Likes symbolize a gain in reputation, causing you to constantly compare yourself to your peers. Harvard researcher Trevor Haynes wrote this: when we receive a like on social platforms, our brains associated this with a pleasant experience and a release of feel-good hormone called dopamine. So whenever we get a like, whenever we see a like, it affects our hormones and it releases dopamine. This is also what we experience when we eat our favorite foods or open a great bottle of wine, which explains why we actively seek out the feelings again and again and why it can lead to addictive tendencies in some. Basically, every person, almost every human being, all of us, and especially in today's society, we like likes. We like to be liked. And it's even become an addiction to seek after likes. That's why Jesus' words are so startling and so shocking. Look at this verse, John 15, 18 through 19. Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world. Look at this. So it hates you. So it hates you. So it hates you. That's you and me, he's talking to and talking about. Because of Jesus, because you belong to him, if you put your faith and trust in him, the world hates you. That's a fact. That's a truth that Jesus speaks directly to us. Now, I looked up, I think we all kind of have a sense, a feel for what hate is, but I looked up the definition, and this is the definition. It's feel intense or passionate dislike for, in this case, someone. Feel intense or passionate dislike for someone. I looked up some synonyms to hate. These were the words. Loathe. Here's another word. Detest. Another word. Abhor. Another word. Despise. So the world, Jesus says, loathes you if you're a believer. The world loathes you. The world detests you. The world abhors you. The world despises you. That's what Jesus says. The world and people of the world will feel about you. What does that mean? That means if I'm a follower of Jesus, if I'm following Jesus properly, then people will hate me. That's what it means. If I'm following Jesus properly, the world will hate me. It does not mean if people hate me, it doesn't necessarily mean if people hate me, then I'm following Jesus properly. Because people could hate us for a lot of reasons other than following Jesus, right? They could hate us because we're being a jerk. They could hate us because we're constantly acting rudely. The world could hate us because they have prejudices against us. People could hate us because we've hurt them very badly. So if people hate you, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're following Jesus as he wants you to. But if you are following Jesus the way he wants you to follow him, the way he's commanded us to follow him, the way he's loved us to follow him, if we are following Jesus in that way, you should experience and expect to be hated. You are hated. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Us being hated just because we are followers of Jesus. He says, they hated me, they will hate you too. Now, what do you think about that? Jesus talking, very clear. He says, the world hated me. It's going to hate you. If you were part of the world, you'd be fine. But I've called you out of the world. And because I have called you out of the world to be different than the world, to not be conformed to the way people of the world behave and act and think, because of that, you will be hated. How do you feel about that? What do you think about that? What's your reaction to that? And when Jesus says the world, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And the world will hate us just because we are believers. Personally, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. I don't want to hear that. I don't want people to hate me. I don't like the idea of people hating me. In fact, for me, culturally, growing up being of Japanese descent, that's like the worst thing that could happen. I want to fit in. Harmony. I want to be in harmony with everyone. This verse makes me uncomfortable. It cuts to really a root of who I am, what I come from, how I was raised. But if one of my values and one of my priorities is not to have anyone hate me, I will fall short of following Jesus the way he wants me to. I will be feeding into false harmony and fall short of loving and honoring the Lord. I will end up compromising my faith. Because Jesus says it's black and white, it's clear, it's fact. If you are a believer, if you follow me, the world will hate you for what you are about, what you profess, what you represent. Now, why am I bringing this up? Pastor Barry, why are you being such an Eeyore? Can't you talk about grace and love and joy, our identity in Christ, as sons and daughters? Why? Hate? I don't want to hear about hate. Can we just love one another and get along? I'm not bringing it up. The real question is, why did Jesus bring it up? I'm just a messenger. He's the one that said these things. He's bringing it up. Why? Three words. To prepare them, his followers. For us, three words. To prepare us. To prepare us. Last week, Pastor Peter talked about some of the bumpy roads that he feels are ahead of the world, of all of us. In the world and in the U.S., we have been experiencing the beginning birth pangs of some bumpy roads. Conflict, tensions, hatred in the air, in the media, against God, against Christians, against biblical values. And God
wants his children to be strong in faith, strong in conviction, strong in love. So he wants to prepare us. That means several things. One, that means that we stand for the things Jesus stands for. We speak up when we need to, and we do not waver on biblical values. You know, back in the 60s at Yale, there was a man named Stanley Milgram. You may have heard of the Milgram experiment. There was a man named Stanley Milgram, and he conducted an experiment to see how far people would go against their inner beliefs and convictions when ordered by an authority figure. So how he set up this experiment is he asked volunteers, and they were told that they would take part in a learning experiment. And so he would have the volunteers sit at these buttons, and then they would invite the learner to come in. All right, the person that was the subject of the experiment, the learner would come in. Actually, it was really a paid actor. They would come in. And then they would be given a series of tests and a series of mental tasks to do, simple tasks. And if the learner made a mistake, the scientist in charge, who was wearing very formal white coat, authority figure, the scientist in charge would instruct the volunteer to give the learner a shock, an electric shock. And the shocks would increase in voltage from 15 volts to 450 volts. The shocks were fake, but the volunteer did not know that. And the actor would kind of play along with this. And of course, over the course of the experiment, the learner would make mistakes, and they would increase the voltage that the volunteer would have to give to the learner to help them learn, right? Supposedly to help them not make mistakes and learn. And they would keep increasing and increasing, and then the actor would start like moaning and yelling and started screaming. And they were told, the volunteers were told, when you get up to 450 volts, and it was on the machine, it could be fatal. And as it increased, people would start protesting, saying, do we need to do this? Is he okay in there? And all these things. At the end of the test, when he had all these volunteers, over 70% of the people went all the way and giving shocks that could potentially be fatal. Several years ago, a while back, we went on a trip. Several of you were there. We went on a trip to Israel. We were in Jerusalem, and one of the places we visited was a place called Yad Vashem. It's Israel's Holocaust Museum. And the way they set up the museum, it's like it takes you on this journey. And it's like this timeline of the events happening in the world and happening in Germany that led up and through the Holocaust. And as we're going through, it kind of get, you know, it's decades before and what's happening in Germany and the different rise of different people and Hitler coming to power and different things. But they had this whole section, like several displays, multiple displays of the Christians and the Christian churches, how they were responding during this whole lead up to the Holocaust. I was so, like, I don't know what the word is, shocked that this whole section was about how Christians, the Christian church, the churches in Germany at the time were supporting Hitler. And that the churches were a key component in pushing forward the agendas of the Nazis. I was like, oh my gosh. The churches, Christian churches, were in part responsible for propagating this whole horrific thing. How could they do that? Because they were not prepared to stand. They were not prepared to stand strong against opposition, much like the volunteers in this Milgram experiment. You know, I heard this quote recently. They said, well, let me get this right. It was, totalitarian governments will never comply or will never be brought down through compliance. People think, and we think, oh, if we just comply with this, it'll be okay. If we just go along with this, it'll be okay. But people, the world, totalitarian dictators, powers that be, if you give them a little bit of compliance, they will go further. They don't stop. And so, Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will face opposition. In this world, you're going to be hated, despised, loathed. Because of you, because of what you represent, because of who I am and the values of what I represent. And so we need to be prepared. I'm telling you this, Jesus says, I'm telling you this to prepare you because I want my children to be strong, to have a deep faith and conviction, and to love as I would love, even in the face of hatred. He wants us to be people who will stand and not shrink. And so, part of what all this means, we will stand for the things that Jesus stands for, even at personal pain, personal cost, personal consequences. Second, it means by standing, we do not stir hatred, but remain firm in our love. Romans 12:18 says, do all that you can, do everything you can to live in peace with everyone. Even though the world hates us, Jesus says, my response to hatred, your response to hatred, is to stand firm in love. Don't let your heart get hard. don't let your love grow cold. Jesus says, in the last days, many people's love will grow cold. Don't succumb. Don't divert. Don't come into the alignment with the things of Satan and evil and the enemy. That's not who you are. Remain in love. And then third, it means even though we remain in love, and even though Jesus says and the word says, do everything you can to live at peace. Even though we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, patience, it does not mean that we will never offend other people. Matthew 23, 27 through 28 and 33, Jesus is speaking. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? Jesus is addressing them face to face directly. Hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. You look good on the outside, Pharisees. You look clean on the outside, but inside you are death. You are dirty. You're impure. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Verse 33, here he is talking directly to the Pharisees face to face. Snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Jesus wasn't trying to be liked there. But he knew at times to stand meant he had to confront. Because he knew their hearts. And I believe in his heart, he desired that his words of truth would turn them. But at times, because of who we are, because of what we represent, because of what we confess we believe, because of the call of the Lord, we will offend other people. So what do we do to prepare? Where do we begin to prepare? I believe for where we're at, preparation starts here. Not with a call to action necessarily, but it starts with our hearts. It starts with our hearts because it's right here we have to settle the issue. Am I okay with being hated by some people? Am I okay if people don't like me? Because I'm a child of God. Am I willing to acknowledge and accept that and stand in that and say, I don't like this. I don't like to be that the fact that I'm hated. I don't like the fact that people are offended by me, but I embrace it. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. And we have to settle the issue right here, right in our hearts. And I think the way we do that, and something we're going to just do today, we need to repent of the things in our hearts that hold us back from being whole. Heartedly surrendered to God. Fully surrendered to God. we need to repent and surrender of needing to be liked, wanting to be liked by everyone. Here are some things, issues of the heart that I wrestle with, that I thought about, that the Lord highlighted of things we need to, if those things are in our hearts, we need to repent and we need to surrender that to the Lord. One stronghold is being a people pleaser. Being a people pleaser. If you're a people pleaser, enough said, you know what that means. Number two, carrying the value of not wanting to offend others at any cost. You have as a very high value of, I don't want to offend anyone. Because the fact that you're a believer, you're offensive. You're automatically offensive. And if you carry this value, you're a believer, but like a silent believer. You're a believer, but you don't want anyone to know you're a believer because you don't want to offend. That's an idol. That's a stronghold that keeps us from living and walking and experiencing the things that God wants us to. Three, fear of rejection. That's a big one. We don't want to embrace this because we don't want to be rejected by others. You know, if we want to even go further, harsh truth, by being a believer, you may even have relatives and family members that despise you. They won't say they despise you. They might put on a good face. They might have that whole appearance thing. But Jesus says, if the world will hate you. The reality is, some of us, we have family members, we have relatives, we have good friends. And because of who we are and what we profess we believe, there might be an inward despising, loathing, because of what we represent, of who we represent. Fear of rejection. For the idol of wanting everyone to like you. Five, an unwillingness to accept the fact that others will hate us. If we're not willing to acknowledge that, it'll keep us from living the way that Jesus wants us to. So I'm going to have the worship team come forward. Before service, we were having a prayer time, and we were discussing. I was sharing with them some of these things, and I got a vision, a flash, of an operating room, and that the Lord wants to do heart surgery on us. Because there's things we're carrying in our hearts, some of these things that are poison to us, that are blocking, killing our faith in the Lord, that are bondages that keep us from following the Lord and experiencing from the Lord, the things that he really wants for us. And so he wants to do spiritual surgery on our hearts. Because what kind of father would he be if he knew his kids were carrying things in their hearts harmful to them and he did nothing about them? And so, welcome to the OR. And I'm going to have the prayer ministers. I think Jody sent out a notice. So if you're, I want you to come forward and stand in front, because I think we wouldn't want to go into surgery and there's no doctor in the operating room. These are the surgical nurse assistants. And so I want him to call them up, because I want everyone, when you come forward, I want you to be greeted by someone that you can trust. You can trust these people. And so what's going to happen is we're just going to go into, I'm going to pray, we're going to go into a time of worship. And if any of these things, if anything of the message, you feel like, yeah, you know that, I know that's an issue for me. I know that's an issue of my heart. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to analyze it. You don't have to just come up. You need surgery. You need to just come up and just humble yourself before the Lord. Say, okay, Lord, I want to be able to experience and love and follow you the way you want me to. I don't want any of this hindrance or sin or idols or strongholds. I don't want any of that to interfere with being who you want me to be, who you call me to be. And so I just encourage you to come up. I'm going to go up. I need surgery. And so, yeah. So let's just pray. Lord, sometimes your word is piercing. In Hebrews, you say, the word is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut to the very core of bone and marrow. But you do it because you love us. You want us to be ready. You want us to be prepared. You want our hearts to be pure, because you have amazing, awesome life blessings. You want to flow in us and through us and to us. So Holy Spirit, we invite you, Dr. Holy Spirit, we invite you here, we acknowledge you, and we ask you to lovingly and gently and precisely remove and begin to remove the things that harm us spiritually, Lord. Anoint each one here, guide the time. And I pray today would be a time when you begin the healing process and begin the process of setting us more free in you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.